Let's read the chapter in its entirety, then we'll come back and make some comments on it. Again, this portion of the book of Proverbs is a little more difficult to outline as far as a chapter is concerned than some of the earlier chapters. It again seems like there's a lot of one-liners, yet there's great depth and thought in all this. Just by way of explanation, this is actually one of the poetical books. And in poetry, you're supposed to be saying something real deep in very few words. And so when you outline it, if you're not careful, you have a tendency to have more outline than you have content in the lesson. So we would just ask you to bear with us in the outline. We can give you some major thoughts along and things of that nature, but it's not like other books that you can outline and you have it 1, 2, 3, 4, very precise and neat and all of this. But there's some precious thoughts along through this particular chapter and through this section of the book of Proverbs. It is a book of life. It's a book of instruction, and every one of us needs to always remain teachable. And certainly we'll notice that is one of the thoughts that we will be dealing with this morning about loving instruction. And I don't care how old we are, we always ought to remain teachable in the things of God. It's important that we do that. Let's read this chapter and then we'll come back and mention a few things. It says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. He that is despised and hath a servant is better than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. The wicked desire the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall render unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. The righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." Now, as we go through these, sometimes we might just casually look at these proverbs, but there are some great in-depth things that are said again in these verses. Let's just talk for a moment about this matter of instruction, and certainly, again, emphasize the truth that we need to be teachable. I think that we always ought to be students of the Word of God. To acclaim ourselves a scholar might be a misnomer, but we certainly ought to be a student of the Word of God, and we ought to love instruction. Good morning, Marie. We're studying Proverbs chapter 12 this morning. We notice that whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. And I don't think we ought to love knowledge just for the sake of knowledge, but we ought to love the knowledge of the Lord. And it ought to be something that we love as far as instruction is concerned. If we wanted to make it in a local setting and an application, I dearly love to sit under good preaching. I love to sit under good Bible teaching. And I'm thankful to the Lord for men that have crossed my path in the past, and it's been my privilege. Somehow or another, the Lord has just seemed to bless me at times that I've been able to sit under some of the great outstanding Bible teachers of our time, and I'm very thankful for that, because we ought to love instruction and love knowledge. But he that hateth reproof is brutish, and I think that word brutish has kind of a mixed connotation. One is, we might just say he's stupid. that's a very blunt way of saying it, but he's more like an animal if he hates instruction and does not love knowledge. Man, if you will notice, if he lends himself to wickedness and to waywardness and does not love life and love the Lord and love the things of God and love instruction, he begins to act more and more like a brute or an animal than he does a man. And so it's important then that we remain teachable in our lives. And the truth of the matter is that as we amass knowledge, it does something for us, in particular the knowledge of the Lord. Now, if you just gather a lot of different avenues of knowledge, you might go on a game show and make a fortune. I don't know. But the knowledge of the Lord is something that is very precious as you progress in life, as you go along. It bolsters you up to know that some things about God. If we don't know and have knowledge of the Lord, of His provision, of His plan, and of His purpose, we'd be very disheartened in the day and age in which we live. From a purely physical standpoint, we live in a dark day. We see political unrest. I always get amazed whenever they begin to talk about our day and how that we've got world peace, and we've got more war, I guess, going on today. We're just not calling it war. Civil strife is a war. When there's guns being fired and men dying and women dying and children dying, that's war. I don't care what you call it. But we have a political unrest in this world today, and it's not a real beautiful picture on the horizon. It makes no difference how you want to paint it. It just does not look real stable and strong. But also we're seeing the physical universe itself, in particular the earth, as it groans and travails in pain and begins to shake. There's always that uncertainty of life. There's several thousand now in Japan, and the number rising every day. And so we don't live in just a day that just stands out and says, boy, this is just great to be alive. But you and I that have a knowledge of the Word of God and know the things that He said that would be prevalent and prevailing in the last days is precious to us. It's encouraging. Because these very things that we see today tell us that Jesus Christ is to soon come again. And we wouldn't know that if we didn't have the knowledge of the Lord. If we didn't know His plan for this age, then we wouldn't be encouraged. We'd rather be discouraged along with the rest of the world. So knowledge is of the utmost importance. And if we love instruction, we love knowledge, we ought to be teachable all of our lives. I heard of a preacher that lay on his deathbed dying, and Dr. Harold Seitler was telling the story, and he said he went into the hospital room the day before the man died, and there he was, just frail and feeble, nothing more than a skeleton with skin over it, and said he had his knees propped up, and there across his knees was his Bible, and he was studying the Word of God just prior to his death. Remaining teachable. Love instruction. Bible said here, a good man obtaineth the favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. And so the knowledge of the Lord produces life and life eternal for us. And then a man shall be established by, or not by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. There's always an uncertainty in wickedness. And if I could use an illustration that has been reinforced again just lately. These guys that shot this policeman, it was a planned assassination. And there are times that men will plan an assassination like this, and in their thinking, they have the idea that this is going to pronounce them great. Everybody's just going to stand in awe of their strength and their brutishness. And I remember some, I guess it's been over a year ago now, there was a fellow that had brutally murdered a man. He was in a robbery. The man absolutely unarmed, unable to help himself, defenseless, and the man deliberately shot him, a cold-blooded murder. And when they pronounced the death sentence on him, he broke down and cried like a baby. He was not nearly as strong. He was not established by his wickedness. And yet the wicked somehow have the idea that they are going to be established, they're going to leave their mark on this world, but it always lends and bends to uncertainty. Yet, if we, on the other hand, are of the persuasion that Jesus Christ is Savior and that He is Lord, then we have an anchor of the soul that's both sure and steadfast, and it's anchored within the veil. We're anchored in the presence of God Himself. So we come back to our original premise. We need the reproof and the instruction of righteousness, and certainly the root of the righteous shall not be moved. If we're anchored in the Lord, we'll not be moved. And I say this in all honesty, it's a tragedy today when believers are not instructed and knowledgeable enough of the Lord to face the trials of life without just falling to pieces. We need to be established, and so we always want to remain teachable, and the righteous here will not be moved, but a man of wickedness, he'll always be moved. When a man has lived a wicked life and he comes down to the end of life, there's not any real certainty. And certainly the atheist of bygone days, I think it was Voltaire, that in his death he finally cried out, "O thou Nazarene, thou one," by his wickedness he had not established himself, and in his atheism he had not established himself, but the Lord certainly is able to keep his own. And then we looked in at the blessings, evils, and causes of domestic life. Certainly we, as men, like to think we are strong, but every man needs the wife that is the counterpart and the blessing to him and the completion of him. When God saw man that he was alone, he said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him and help meet for him." And the woman has a place, and certainly she is a complement to her husband. In verse 4, it said, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband." And certainly there is there's a great responsibility, by the way, falls on the woman. That does not mean that she is to usurp the authority of the man, but she is certainly to be the complement to him, to make him all that he ought to be, and take that particular place. And she is a crown to him or a blessing to that man, but on the contrary, "But she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." Certainly in the domestic relationship, every man ought to appreciate a good wife. In talking with Ed Coffey about the situation in Africa, when in Liberia where I went to, they still practiced, not necessarily in the major city of Monrovia because there was intermingling of people there, but still back out in the villages, marriage and home was different. There the marriage was still arranged by the father and the mother to the bride and the groom. The child had not a great deal to do with the marriage, except that they would go through with it. And I, being of a Western bent, I wanted to know how that really worked. And I said to Ed, I said, now this, I want to ask you about it. By the way, his marriage was arranged. And I asked him, I said, does this work? And he said, oh yes, he said it works well. He said a youth will be deceived by beauty. But he said, your parents won't be deceived with that beauty. They'll go out and find you a good wife. They'll check the background of the parents and see what they were and what they are and how they taught that woman, and said, they'll get you a good wife. Well, that's important. I'd ask him about divorce. Then in Africa, he said, well, he said, it's a difficult thing. If you have a marriage that's arranged, he said, first of all, he said, you've got to go get the permission of your parents. Then you've got to go, I think, and get the permission to her parents. He said, then you've got to go to all the uncles and aunts, because she literally becomes a part of the family and property. He said, they'll stand in her defense. So he said, you've got to get permission all the way through the family. By the time you do that, you don't want one. But he comes back to the virtuous woman. She's a crown to the man and a compliment to him. And I dare say that there's not a man that has ever aspired and gone to great heights that has not been blessed by the strength of some woman. Now, many of you will remember Dr. Sam Morris. He was a temperance preacher, and he fought alcohol for years. He actually established the radio station KGRY that we broadcast on every Saturday morning. And if you'd have met him, and he was a strong person, and I noted that at him, and he's a very generous man as well. And let me just say this to his praise. He, as a young preacher, he time and again gave me his broadcast, just literally gave me the time on the radio. Anytime we'd have a special service, I was pastoring over in the city of San Antonio, and he'd invite me over, and there it is. He said, you promote your meeting, and you preach to the people, and it was my privilege to do that, and at no cost to me or the church. And he's a very gracious man. But whenever his wife died, he began to fade quickly. Apparently, she was the very strength of his life and the support behind him. He didn't hear that and see that, but she was the crown of his life. And he did not stand near the strength he did after she was gone. So we see the importance of the relationship. And then, as we notice in the outline here about the rottenness of the bones, bones are the strength and support of the body. And some of you know what it is to have deteriorating bones. And as the bones give way, and especially the spine, as it begins to degenerate, that the body stoops and loses strength. So we see the importance then of the of that relationship in this particular verse. And then he talks about the thoughts of the righteous are right. Now that sounds like a strange statement, but it's the truth. The thoughts of the righteous are right. In other words, they think right. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You can usually tell what a man thinks about by what he's doing if you just stay around him a very short time. You can honestly tell what a man loves in life rather quickly, or a person loves in life rather quickly, by being around them. As you listen to their mouth, they're speaking what's in their heart and in their mind. And if a man is bent on perversion, if that's what he thinks about, that's what he'll talk about. If he loves the ways of this world, he'll talk about this world. But if he loves the Lord, it will begin to be evident in his conversation very quickly. And so the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsel of the wicked are deceit. And we understand that from a social standpoint, or in domestic life, that the wicked are bent on deceiving. They want to present themselves as one thing, and certainly they are another. And their words then are deceit. But the counsels are, of the wicked are deceit. And the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. In other words, you notice again in the era of domestic life that the way of wickedness is always to deterioration and destruction. The way of the righteous is it always trends to life and to blessing. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Now that does not mean that the righteous do not suffer sometimes in life. And there's another statement made here that if you just took it superficially, you'd think that nothing ever happened to the righteous, but that's not the case. But he's never destroyed. You can take a man's life, but his house is not destroyed if he knows the Lord. And the truth of the matter is that the wicked, everything they have are in this life. I'll find a verse here that I'll show you in just a moment, where if you're going to live for the world, you best get a little bit out of it. But the truth of the matter is that the wicked are overthrown and are not. There's an end to the life of a wicked man in the sense that he goes on. Sometimes we talk about a man lives forever in hell. The truth of the matter is he really dies forever in hell. It's second death. It's not life. There is a restoration to life for the wicked. And that's another story. But he exists forever. But he's not, as far as any blessing or anything of value is concerned. However, on the other hand, the house of the righteous shall stand. It makes no difference how great the waves, how fierce the storm. When it's all said and done, the righteous stand on the other side. And as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, established. And he said, we rather desire to depart this life, to be absent from the body, and to be present with the Lord. So we see then again the benefits of it, of a godly life and pursuing that which is right. And he that is despised and hath a servant is better, in verse 9, than he that honoreth himself and lacketh bread. What he's saying, as far as I can discern, is the fact that if you're going to live for the world, you best get something out of it. A man may honor himself and not have anything. He's got nothing. But at least the worldling that has pursued and some wealth, and he at least he has something as far as this life is concerned. But again, the greater pursuit is that of righteousness. And in verse 11, actually, let's look at verse 10 a moment. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. In other words, the man that is righteous appreciates that which he has by whatever means it is to make a living. A righteous man that's a mechanic will appreciate his tools. Some of us even appreciate an old pickup. Because it's a means of a livelihood. And the agrarian society, if a man had a horse or a mule or an oxen, he appreciated that animal because he understands that this is a means of making a living. The wicked man, on the other hand, his tender mercies are cruel. He has no concept of values of life as they ought to be looked at as far as a domestic relation is concerned in a relationship. The righteous ought to appreciate the job that they have. And I'll say this in all honesty, the Christian ought to be the best worker on any job. Amen. I mean, that's biblical and it's right. Not only is it biblical, but it's right for the one you're working for. But he appreciates that, and he regards the life of the beast. This man that would farm, he would bring the beast home. He would see that beast was well fed before he's fed. In other words, he regards the life of the beast. He has proper values of life. But on the other hand, the man, the wicked, they don't have proper values in life, and therefore they're not going to do that which is right, and they will not ultimately reap what they ought to reap in the eyes of God are concerned. Let's look on now to verse 12 through 23 and just see some thoughts here again about civil relations and things that are going on. It said, the wicked desire the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Again, just a proverb to contrast the wicked and the righteous. And the fact that their values are wrong values, and the righteous, again, are in pursuit of that which is right. The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble. A man shall be satisfied with the good by the fruit of his mouth. and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered to him. There's a proverb that is not biblical, but I think the guy had a good statement. And an election made some time ago, this congressman that was elected said, hunger is a good incentive to work. Hunger is a good incentive to work. Well, basically we're seeing something of that nature here. That if a man labors, he the labor of his hand or the recompense of his hand is rendered to him. In other words, there's something to putting into life and as far as getting out of life. A man shall be satisfied with the good of his, or the fruit of his lips, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto the counsel is wise. He never met a fool that didn't think he's right. All of the atheists, and they're the greater fools, among other fools, but they always thought they were right. They would discount God and creation. That's one reason I would not go onto a debate with Mary Madeline O'Hare, except under very controlled circumstances. We'd have subjects that would be laid out in a very controlled conversation. Otherwise, there's no convincing because they think they're right in their own eyes. She's convinced that her wickedness and debauchery is the way to live. And you talk about being like a beast, with no more values, no morals. You see, when you remove God and His Word from your life, you don't have any values or morals. You have no basis for morals. The truth of the matter is that if we're creatures of chance and here by virtue of evolution, if I decide that I need to kill everybody that I can, that'd be right. Because I'd be a law unto myself. That's the way I evolved. He has to come back to a basis that is right, and that's God. But the fool always thinks he's right. And let me say that, sometimes we're foolish in our thinking when we think we're right, and we defend the position, and we need to be one that'll hearken unto counsel. Again, we need to be teachable, not be stubborn or rebellious. But we look at the contrast here, by and large, between the wicked and the righteous. And certainly we see that if we hearken unto counsel, we'd be wise, or we listen to the Word of God. I don't know, except to say that thank God for His grace, but as I heard the gospel, I believed the gospel and called upon the Lord. I am persuaded of a sovereign intervening in my life that enabled me to believe, but thank God for His grace today, and we stand in the side of the wise, those that have received counsel, and not in the place of the foolish. And so, the fool he's right in his own eyes, but that's the only eyes he's right in. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. Now, there's not a one of us that probably don't get angry, but some of us handle it better than others. You don't have to wonder whether a fool's angry or not. He'll let you know rather quickly. And let me say this, that usually, if we're easily angered, most times we're going to suffer some bloody noses in life. But a prudent man, a wise person, learns to control that anger. You cannot help but have anger aroused, but hopefully we'll have some wisdom in handling anger and recognize it for what it is and control it. A prudent man covereth shame. In other words, he does not just let it boil over. This idea today that we need to release everything that's within us is a misnomer. There's some things that you need to contain within yourself. And it certainly is evidence of foolishness to publicly demonstrate great anger. As is pointed out, it's presently known. It does not take long for the fool to make his anger or wrath known, but a prudent man covereth shame. That he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. That's pretty self-evident. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword. Now, you have heard that, and you've seen people. In fact, I thought of this as I was dealing with in a store yesterday. There was a woman that everywhere she stopped and everything she said, she was stabbing somebody. I mean, she was discontent with life. discontent with every store in town, and discontent with every clerk in every store, I guess. And she didn't even like it when she wrote the check and walked out. Every worshiper. I couldn't laugh at it. I have a warped sense of humor, you forgive me. But I felt sorry for the clerks, because everywhere she went, it was piercing. There was not a kind word. One clerk there had to ask her again for a driver's license number, and instead of Grace saying, "Okay, here it is," she said, "You must have put it down wrong." Stabbed. Pierced. There is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword. We need to learn in our civil movement and relations, dealing in life, how to handle things. And the tongue of the wise is held. Let it encourage somebody, benefit somebody. Be a blessing, be a healer, instead of being a divider and a wounder. So the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Again, you see the vanity and the uncertainty of life. If it's lived on a lie, or if we, whatever application you want to make, truth is eternal. The lie is but for a moment. That's why it's so important that it be established in the doctrine of grace. And not go back to that which is of a weaker element and go back under law, or whatever law it might be, and try to establish righteousness. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Now again, if we just looked at that in a moment, we'd say, well, that's not true, but it is true. In the light of eternity, when it's all said and done, there shall no evil happen to the just. There may be some trials in life, as Job experiences, but when it's all said and done and we stand in the presence of God, all of those things will fade into oblivion. Even the worst that Job suffered will mean absolutely nothing in eternity in the presence of God. And God is always over his own. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears open unto their prayer. So in the fullest sense of the word, there can nothing happen to you but by the nod of God's head, regardless of whatever it is that comes in life. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. You say, well, I've seen some wicked people live fairly smooth, cordial lives. Yes, but you haven't seen them in the throes of hell as they are today. You go into the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 and you see that man who fares sumptuously every day in life, and see the great mischief that is there. He said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus so that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." Abraham said, "Son, remember." One of the great haunting agonies of hell is to remember. And so in this light of eternity, then there is no evil that can happen to the just. You stand assured in the hands of a sovereign God who controls his universe, and be encouraged by that. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Now, God is not pleased with those that misrepresent him, certainly in any application, but in a greater sense, I am persuaded today that God takes looks with great disdain down upon those who stand and misrepresent him and claim to be the prophet of God and speak a lie instead of truth. They're abomination to the Lord. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. Now let me say this. This is a wise practice of life. If you are prepared for a job, it's best not to let them know everything that you know right off. It sure is better for a boss to learn that you're able to do more than he thought you could than it is to be disappointed to find out that you cannot do more than he thought you could do. And so this is just a basic counsel of life. But a prudent man concealeth knowledge. The heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. In other words, a man, he just goes forth. But the wise man or prudent man does not always let everybody know everything that he knows. There are some things that you need to conceal, and in particular, again, by just wise counsel, as you apply for a job, you tell them enough to get the job if you can, but you show them the productivity on the job and progress, and things will go better for you. That didn't cost anything. All right, let's look now at the closing verses. Men of sloth will love to be forced into servitude. Now, that's very true. It said, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. A slothful man, he never becomes productive in life. I've known some people in life that they were satisfied to just go through life with the meagerest effort. They would work maybe enough just to buy the necessities of life. If they could beg it, they'd rather do that than to work. There is a sloth, and it's the diligent that get things done. And it's the diligent in a nation that is the productivity of that nation. The slothful never get anything. If a man is satisfied with nothing more than just a basic job, looking forward to nothing but quitting time, payday, and a beer joint, he'll never really produce very much in society. Now, that's here before us, and you say we're reading into it. I don't think so. Heaven is in the heart of man, maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Certainly we see the evidence of that. So the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor. The way of the wicked seduceth them. In other words, the righteous stands out, and he must then evidence the belief that he has, but the way of the wicked seduceth him. Now, what begins as just what is sometimes thought of as a sinful pleasure begins to dominate and control a person's life. We could make a lot of applications of this. The fellow that took the first drink never thought about being a drunken bum on Skid Row. That was not his intent at all. But in the ultimate process, it seduced him. These kids, whenever they are going to get high for the first time, they don't intend to be controlled and dominated by that drug, but the next thing you know, he's having to go into the stop and goes and rob people to support a $200 or $300 or $400 a day habit. It seduces him. In the area of sexual perversion, what is just the moment's pleasure becomes a domination in the life and seduces them and ultimately controls them. I think we need to be very careful, and I'm not sure that just pornography alone produces these men, but I guarantee you we need to be careful about what we put into the mind, because it becomes seductive and becomes habit-forming in life. And so you see the servitude. We're back to the servitude. You're forced into servitude as these things control our life. And then the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. And those of us who came in the Depression days, and those of us who came after those Depression days, when we didn't know we got out of the Depression, can appreciate this. That you didn't waste a lot. My mother, bless her heart, she'd peel a potato, and you could nearly read a newspaper through the peeling on that potato, and see when she peeled it off. She didn't waste a lot. You think, that's just a small thing, but I'll guarantee you, when you try to feed a family of six on $3 or $4 a week, I'll guarantee you, you're very careful. And that which is taken in hunting, you'll roast. You'll appreciate that which comes your way. And the slothful man does not roast that, but the substance of the diligence is precious. It'll give you an appreciation of life. I'm thankful for my heritage because I have at least developed some appreciation of things in life. And I can appreciate clothes today because I had to wear some that were very unbecoming. I was raised in a time when it was not fashionable to wear worn out clothes. I'm amazed today what people wear and call it fashion. We had holes in our jeans. In fact, it was an embarrassment to have a patch jeans, but we had to wear them. I mean, that was the sign of poverty. And we was poor. This old saying is, we was the poor people of poor people called poor people. But it makes you appreciate life. And if you're diligent, that substance of the diligent man is precious as he looks at it, he gives God thanks for it and consumes it. In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof, there is no death. On the bright side, in the closing of this chapter, the way of righteousness is the only way. Everything else leads to death.